You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 today as we continue in our series, Stay Close. And this is not just our theme for this message, it's also our theme for the year of 2022, God's invitation to stay close to Him, stay close to His promises and His presence. And this isn't something that is happening out of fear. It's more out of an invitation that comes from God for us to live in or to dwell in His shadow. Psalm chapter 91 talks about, walking with God does not exempt us from being exposed to situations that are dangerous or scary, but that it does really invite us to be close to Him so that when we're going through that, or like Psalm 23 says, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid because He's with us. And so we're rehearsing God's promises and His presence. And also, you know, next week we're going to be talking a little bit about the Battle of Jericho and the significance of following God's instruction even when it doesn't make sense. And it's funny to me, when Tim mentioned earlier that he'd taken a three-month hiatus, he had said back in, I think it was November or October, November, said, I feel like this is what God's doing. I don't understand always what people would say, but I also recognize one of the most important things is I don't have to understand if God gives instruction, because what He's saying is not against Scripture, it's not unbiblical, it's not immoral, it's not off. And with the long-standing relationship that Tim and I have, I also know he's hearing God and he's responding. And my goal is that you learn to hear God and respond, even if it doesn't make 100% sense. I can't point out why. So really glad you're back. Love hearing your input. I love the example also that you're willing to live. And you didn't stand up here to say, hey, look what I can do. It's more of a, hey, this is what if God gives us an instruction, we weigh it and we put it into practice. And so good job. Thank you. Thank you for that living example. And also for sharing today about embracing grace. Interesting. As we're going into this next phase of talking about Israel and staying close to God and talking about them entering into their promised land, or in the Hebrew scriptures, it just refers to entering into the land. There's something significant. When we're talking about the land, it's not just about the land. Why did it take Israel such a long time to decide they were going to obey God and actually move towards inhabiting the promised land? But that's a non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. They grumbled. Why did they grumble? What did they see? Let's just flash back. In the book of Numbers, when they got to the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys were sent by Moses to go into the promised land to scout it out and to see how good it was, they came back with a very promising report. It says, yes, this land is truly incredible. Matter of fact, one of my favorite stories has them carrying a bunch of grapes out, and they have it on a big rod between two people, and they have one bunch of grapes that's hanging between these two guys. And just imagine the size of that cluster of grapes that Tim was eating when he was close to Jesus. it's like they're huge. But they said, there's a problem. We can't go in and take the promised land because the people who are living there are giants. They were actual Nephilim, or half demon, half human creatures, people that inhabited these lands. And the spies who were sent in by Moses said, we looked at ourselves, and in our own eyes, when we compare ourselves to them, we were grasshoppers. We thought so, and they thought so, which led to the grumbling. We can't go in there because the people who are there are big and strong, and we can't go fight for victory because there's no way we can beat those people. But the problem was, the reason that they were being sent into the land was not so they could test their mettle against these giants. It was so that they could carry out the word that God had given to them, that He was going to go before them. And that He would wipe these people. He never said, I'm going to send you in there and hopefully you're tough enough to get rid of these people. Hopefully you're tough enough to be able to take these giants. You know, according to the scriptures, Goliath was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He was one of the descendants of the Nephilim. 9 feet, nine. Anybody, I've seen Shaquille O'Neal in person. He's 7'2", at the time about 375 pounds. Probably the largest massive human I've ever been around. Goliath was a full, almost 3 feet taller than that. No wonder Israel was afraid. But when they're looking at these warriors, they did not keep in mind that God said, I'm going to go before you and do this for you. I just want you to go in and stand in the victory I will give you. And the president of the Foursquare Church is a friend of mine named Randy Remington, and just a wonderful, wonderful pastor, wonderful man. And in a message that he spoke to our Foursquare Church leaders last year, I've been kind of carrying this around, and he talked about the significance of recognizing that when God points you in a direction and tells you you're to be fighting for what he's put in front of you from a place of victory. He says, don't try and go into that area fighting for victory. And the difference is this. If you are going into fight for victory, the outcome is uncertain. It depends upon you and your abilities. And the possibility is that you're not going to be able to accomplish what it is because it's in question. He said, if you're fighting from victory, you're going in and the outcome is already determined. It is a time and a place to go forward with peace because God said, I am going to do this for you. It's interesting because the comparisons that the Israelites were kind of wrestled with, they're looking at themselves and say, we're just a bunch of grasshoppers. God says, it doesn't matter what you look like. I'm going to drive them out before you. As a matter of fact, just for fun, I'm going to send hornets into the land and drive them out. I'm going to use all sorts of stuff that will just leave the buildings intact, leave the vineyards growing, leave the fields in bloom, and drive out the inhabitants, and I'm going to give you that land. Just go into it and take possession and follow me step by step. And they're looking at it and say, we can't do this. There's no way. And God says, you're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. Do you understand the difference between those two things? It's already been determined. God invites us to walk with him and to depend upon him. He does not need us to accomplish his purposes, but he chooses because he placed his image inside of every single one of us. We've all been made in the image of God, male and female. He chooses to work in us and to use us as people who are ministers or connectors or service men and women of reconciliation, of healing, to destroy the works of the enemy. And in the same way that the enemy rose up to try and strike against God by striking against us because we're made in God's image, God uses us to bring rescue to people out of darkness and bring them into light. He chooses to work through us, his created beings, to make his name great and to make his name glorified. And in this situation, as Israel has been, you know, marching in the desert for 40 years, and now they've crossed over the Jordan River in this miraculous restraining of the river at flood tide, and they walk through the middle, and they renew the covenant of circumcision for the males, and God gives them time to heal up and to say, you're going to be going into this land, and I'm going to give this to you. But the same thing that was waiting for them 40 years ago is still waiting here. 40 years worth of, and 430 years worth of giants that now inhabit this land. But God says, don't be afraid, I'm going ahead of you. You can fight knowing you have the victory. It's already been decided. It's already been determined. And as they go forward, they can know that this perspective shifts everything. And as we read over this passage in Joshua chapter 5 today, I want us to be hearing about how often we try to co-opt God into our plans. And we try and bring him into, okay, God, here's what I'm doing. Can you bless me here? Can you help me in that? And the instruction that God gives to us is not one of a hammer that comes down and crashes upon us. It's more of a, hey, let's have the proper perspective. We are not the creator. We are the created beings that get to walk in submission to God's direction for our lives. And as such, we get to partner with him in his mission and in his plan. We're not inviting him to do our thing. You recognize the difference between those two things. And you think, well, I don't want to do that. I think in my own life how often God has been directing me away from using, God, I just want you to help me today in this. Because I think I know what needs to happen. I got this. I just might need a little bit of help. What could that look like? Well, we've got these things in our garage that they're like racks that hang from the ceiling to store things. And the majority of the time, I will climb up the ladder with the, a lot of times it's Christmas decorations or stuff that doesn't get used except maybe once a year. And I'll carry it up and I'll put it up in the storage area. Occasionally, I need help. And what help looks like is maybe Joni will come out with another ladder and she'll just kind of balance it for me. Or she'll maybe hand it to me down low and I can pick it up high. Or, you know, it's she gives me a minor bit of support and, of course, cheers for me as I lift it up and I flex my muscles for her and all that other good stuff. It's because I eat fresh is why I can do that. But the thing, think about this. If I'm asking God to help me, am I so set on this is what I'm going to do that I can't receive his direction? Let me tell you, there are times when my wife wants me to put the stuff that's being stored in the garage on the racks in different spots than I want to. It's going up in the rafters, babe. Does it really matter if it's 3 feet that way? Let me tell you, it does. And there is something, even in something as simple as that, as I'm up there, and I'm not a slow-burning, you know, rage of, you know, cauldron of fury anymore. That was, you know, me 32 years ago. But there's still times where it's like, does it really matter? And I would be, you know, just a slow, okay, I'll just humor you as this is happening. I don't tell her, I'm just humoring you, because that's a great way to throw wood on the fire. But I may be wrestling with it, and I'll hear God say, is it so hard to receive direction? Is it so hard? Do you really think you know better? And it's like, I know my Tetris skills are not up to her Tetris skills. But it's really hard. I think, I've got this. I want to show you I can do this. God doesn't want us to show him we can do it, and I'm going to do it this way. He wants us to be able to take the input from him and recognize he's the one whose mission we're on in the first place. And as such, we follow his direction. And then we find ourselves in situations where, like it says in Joshua chapter 5 at the beginning, when they're talking, and also in chapter 4 about going across the river that had been flooded and it's now a dry area, and they're walking across it, say, God's going to show you things that are incredible. God will do incredible things if you allow him to go forward and you are involved in his plan and you're not just trying to get him to do your thing. Let's look. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? People don't really know. A lot of times when we start thinking about angel, we think of, well, there's Gabriel, there's Michael, and we think of, well, the angels are these, you know, creatures that are made higher than us, but they're just kind of like representatives of God. And one of the reasons that we think that is because the Bible actually identifies an angel is a representative of God, but it's also sent as a messenger. But then there's these things. There's times where there's these points, like there's one where before Abraham and Sarah were able to have a kid, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them and says, you know, even though you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, you're going to be able to have a child. And he prophesies this. And Sarah laughs and says, there's no way that could happen. And the angel says, hey, Sarah, you're laughing. She says, I didn't laugh. He says, yeah, you did. But next year you won't be laughing. You'll be celebrating because you've got a baby. I think, who was that was talking to him? Some people believe it's here's a fancy word, theophany. Okay, theophany is a fancy word that means a pre-incarnational visitation of the Christ, or Jesus in the Old Testament before he was born. So when the angel of the Lord shows up, many people believe that this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus, not in his having come as a human, but coming in his glorified state as a messenger and representative from God, and that he's standing there with the sword, and the sword's drawn. And Joshua comes up to him and says, you know, there's a warrior here. We're getting ready to go to war in Jericho soon. Are you with us or with them? I think that's brave of Joshua. He doesn't know who this guy is, but he does know that the guy has a sword. Unless you're hanging out in my office and you've been, you know, messing with my arsenal. Every Sunday morning, Moses Hefner goes, can I play with your swords? And it's like, yeah, just not the sharp ones and don't hit anybody with them. Because I've got legit swords in there and lightsabers and hockey sticks and baseball bats and other weaponry.
Maybe that's the source of my black heart that Brody keeps talking about is, here, let's play with Poppy's swords.
Be for us or our enemies. There's two sides, right? And it's like being a kid before a football game, and you pray, dear Jesus, please help us to win and stop the other team from winning. And the other team with Christians on that team is, dear Jesus, please help us. And it's like, it's going to be like the Crusades today, except everybody's fighting each other. How does God choose? It's like, oh, I let Louis win last time. Oh, what am I going to do? I mean, think about that for a while. Does God take sides in football games? Obviously not. I mean, if you watched the 49ers lose last week. For the Rams? Come on now. But, God doesn't take sides. God doesn't take sides. Neither, he says. Neither. This is off topic, but let me tell you this. There's a lot of things that have been done in the name of Christianity. And I mentioned crusade, but especially going back to the crusades, things that are done in the name of Jesus that are not Jesus' name stuff. Things that have been done, people that have been oppressed, people that have been enslaved, people that have been exploited in the name of Jesus. That is not him. And for his people, we have to be able to stand up and say, no, that's not right. That's not okay. We can't just use him in some way, shape, or form like he's our Ark of the Covenant that we march into battle so we have a good luck charm. Israel tried to do it. The Philistines tried to do it. If you watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, that was the whole purpose of the Germans wanting to, or the Nazis wanting to take the Ark so they could take it into battle and win. I'm thinking, let them take it into battle. I read the book. I know what happens. We can't co-opt God and just put his stamp on something and say, yeah, that's going to be it. Joshua says, are you for us or for them? And he says, neither. I'm here with the Lord's army. I'm here as the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua falls on his face. And the reason he falls on his face is because he recognizes there's something greater than what I've been living for and what I've been fighting for this last 80 years of my life. And there's also this, you know, do you have any instructions? If you're the commander of the Lord's army, I'd like to know more. What do you have for me? I'm going to tell you, this is a little bit of inside information. In Exodus chapter 23, years before the wandering in the desert had even happened, God had promised he would send his messenger, his angel, to go before Israel wherever they went. So technically, this should not be, and I use the word should very carefully, this shouldn't be a big surprise. God said, I'm going to do it. Now it's there. Let me read this. Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 23. It says this, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. God says, the angel will go before you. Joshua says, are you for us or for them? And the angel says, no, I'm not for either. I'm here as the commander of the Lord's army. By the way, take off your shoes because the place you are is holy ground. Does anybody remember a time ever in Israel's history where this could have been something that was said? Yes, Exodus chapter 3, 4, 5, when Moses is in the backside of the desert and he encounters a burning bush and he's seeing the bush that's not consumed, you know, men, fire, I want to see what's going down. And as he's there, the bush, God from the bush begins to speak to him and he realizes, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. This is the God's trying to get a hold. It's like, this is not just something you're accomplishing on your own because I want you guys to have a place to live. This is you, my people, stepping into your inheritance if you walk with me and don't try and get ahead to say, I did it myself. In this section, we see God's promise, his covenant, and his presence. We see his promise to go with and go before Israel. We see his promise to say, I'm going to send my angel, the one who comes in my name, to lead you and to guide you. Don't rebel. Don't disobey because there is no repentance after that. He's not going to change his mind. The angel's going to bring you into the land. The angel's going to fight your enemies. He's going to wipe them out. So it makes it a little bit clearer why God was frustrated, why he was ticked off when Israel did not obey him, because he'd already said, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do it. Using a funny, at least to me, analogy, I get to watch occasionally as my daughter, Elise, will tell Mila, her daughter, who's a little over 4 years old, I want you to go in your room and I'll clean it with you. I'll do all the hard stuff, but I just want you to be there. And Mila, you know, being the wonderful four-year-old, well-behaved child that she is, turns it into, whoa, I can't believe, and she's on the ground, and she can't, you know, the girl who's filled with more energy than anything on the planet at that moment is a piece of coal, and she just can't move, and she can't go, and the whole thing is, just go in your room, girl. I'm cheering for her. Baby, come on, just go in your room. Your mama's going to be in there. She's going to help you. Matter of fact, she's going to do more than help. She's going to do most of the work. She just wants you to be present. Oh, can't do it. And we laugh at little kids, but we do the same thing, and we're grown people. God says, I just want you to start moving. I can't move. This last week, Joni and I discovered a TV show that used to be on, that came back on, filmed during the pandemic, most likely. Biggest Loser, people who are wanting to see a major change in their life. And it was funny because as people are going through their weight loss and fitness battles, I love to see people conquer and overcome so they will not be bound up in the things that have conquered them before. But it's amazing where even when they're starting to see results, the same mindsets and patterns of thinking and behavior that have kept them trapped and the lies that they have told themselves continue to surface. And there's one guy, as they're competing in a challenge where they have to carry bags from one place to another. And this one guy is constantly throwing out stuff as soon as he starts to try. This is impossible. I can't do this. There's no way I can do it. I've never been able to do anything. And he's like, man, he's remarkably consistent in his ability to talk himself into failure. And there's this one particular point where one person who basically said, you know, forget this. I'm going to do what's in front of me. I don't care what I look like. I'm just going to get this done. And the guy who's complaining points to the other guy and says, he stole my energy. He took it. That young guy, he just discouraged me. Why? Because he was there and he was open. And it's funny because he believes it. And we look at that and say, ha, people are so funny. And then we go look in the mirror and looking good. We don't see, we do and can do the very same things. Often God just wants us to start walking and to walk with him and to see what he will do. He does the hard work. When he says, I want you to lay these things down because I'm going to give you things that I want you to carry. When he starts to lead us into directions where he's going to bring deliverance, it doesn't mean you better figure a way out of this. No, we can immediately go to like almost a Houdini-style escape where we're locked in a big vat of water and we've got chains all over. It's like, good luck, try and get out now. No, God is the one who brings deliverance. He brings freedom, and he does the hard work for us. He asks us to walk with him and to be with him, to be present. The big part is learning to separate the difference between God as our Savior, Jesus our Savior, and Jesus our Lord. Savior, we understand. He brought me out of Egypt, the 400 plus years worth of slavery, 12 generations of people who'd been enslaved. They know we don't have to live this way anymore. He delivered us. And then when they had the opportunity to follow after him, every time they have the chance, they're complaining. This isn't going to work. This is no good. Can we really trust who he is? They like the idea of salvation. They don't like the idea of walking in his ways. Salvation, yes, I'd like that. I'm going to have to obey. I'm going to have to follow. I'm going to have to stay close. I'm going to have to put you first and trust you and your thoughts and processes and not my own. Being Savior means you save me from my sin. You deliver me from bondage. You rescue me from the pit. But being Master means I get to walk in your ways. I get to obey and follow after you. I get to submit myself. And submission is not a bad word. People can use it as a bad word. Submission is basically something that we do ourselves. It's not done to us. But it's where we say, I'm going to take myself and I'm going to put that underneath God's direction for me. I'm going to say, your way, not my way. It's the same thing Jesus said when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. God doesn't come in with a heavy hammer to crush us and to break us. He invites us to life. And this invitation towards life is one that he's got all the time in the world. And yes, it was terrible when the people of Israel decided that they weren't going to obey him and they want to go back to Egypt. And he said, okay, you guys are going to wander in the desert for 40 years. You know what Jesus does with 40 years of time? It goes like that. It says, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's got all the time in the world. If we want to take the slow way, he can do slow. If we want to take the way that is walking with him, he will do that too. Does that make sense? If you choose to rebel against or resist Jesus, he will stand against you. There is no out-willing Jesus. There's even a scripture that says, the one who continually stiffens his neck against God's correction will eventually have their neck broken. And John laughs over here. That's wisdom right there. It will happen. You're not going to win. I don't know why, but I just picture Val Kilmer in Tombstone. He's like, I'm here, Huckleberry. That's Jesus is there. You want to do that? Okay. You want to go down that road? We'll go down that road. Or you can embrace me as your Lord. With all of this, you know, don't forget, fighting for victory versus fighting from victory. Is it uncertain? Is it tumultuous? Is it kind of up in the air? Who's going to win? Or is it Jesus has got the victory and I'm walking forward with him? Is it seeing the angel of the Lord? Are you for us or against us? Neither. I'm actually the leader of the Lord's army. Okay, I'm with you. It's recognizing he is my Savior. He is my Lord. How do I see and embrace Christ? Who is he? What is his role? I just want to throw it out there. If Jesus has been presented to you like somehow he's the world's greatest helper, whatever you want to do, just invite him along. Everything's going to be great when Jesus comes along. He's not there to help you. He's there to be in charge of you. That's different. He's there to be your Lord and Master. He's there to direct your steps. He's not there to fulfill my agenda. Years ago, 22 years ago, when Joni and I first started pastoring here, we didn't know what it would look like to pastor. Most of the time I was trying to figure out what does it look like, because most pastors I know, you know, please forgive me for the generalizations, look like they're not having very much fun. And they look like there's a part of them that they have to kill off in order to function in that role. Sounds like something I want to do with my life. And I wrestled, you know, God, if this is what you want for me, please, I'll do it. But I don't want to do it like that. I don't want to have to become something different. And please, it's not an outward image. It's more of a, if you made me one way, why do I have to be some way else? And it's really beginning to learn who what your identity is. To me, a pastor's not the guy who stands up in the front and says, everyone, follow me as I lead you to victory. No, a pastor's a person who says, follow me as I follow Christ from alongside. Let me teach you what I know about what Jesus has talked to me about, how to hear his voice and put it into practice. Let me teach you so that when I'm gone, because whether it's in 2 years or whether it's in 20 years, there's going to come a day when I take my dirt nap or Jesus returns. If your life with Jesus depends upon me being here, you're in trouble. This Christianity that we espouse, at the very heart of it is every single person who belongs to Christ can hear his voice and know it and can follow after him and then can teach other people to do the same thing. There were, especially in the first couple of years, there were a few people at times who would encourage me, you know, you're not doing this right. Whenever I heard somebody tell me you're not pastoring right, I knew that it was not Jesus. Because when he called me, he said, I want you to be you. I made clothes that fit just you, but I want you to follow me as you do this. And each person that said, you're not doing it right, they had this idea of a person who's kind of standing out front. Think about the football coach who leads his team onto the field, and everybody's running behind him, and all the glory goes to that person, and everybody's so happy to go to his church. Am I painting this okay? And it was like, it feels wrong to be the, I don't want to be the guy who's that stands up in front of people and says, listen to me, everyone, I've got something to say. Look at my profile pics on social media. I have a microphone. That means I'm really important. I don't want to do that. And there's like this push to push in that direction. And there comes a point, it's like, that I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to make people disciples of Louis because my life is painful enough than to see people try and do me poorly. Don't you nod your head, woman. But for each of us to know, God hears us and he responds. And you can know him and hear him just as much as I do. I want to do that. And over time, people, there were many who got frustrated because you're just not leading us to where we need to go. It's like, what I'm hearing God say is we need to obey him and put into practice what he's saying. And if we don't do that, it doesn't matter where we go or what the vision is for the week. That's good stuff, good direction, but if he's teaching us obedience and submission to him and humility and kindness and compassion and caring for one another and doing what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our shoes, I think if we don't do that, nothing else we do is going to matter. And so here we are 22 years later, and it's like, I'm glad to continue to be here and to continue to have the same message. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me like I'm sort of a hero. Walk with me. Because I'm walking alongside you, and you can hear Jesus, and you can follow after him. And if you get weird, expect somebody to tell you, hey, that sounds weird. But there's also the encouragement that comes. And like, again, using my friend Tim as an example, when he says, this is what I feel like I need to do, to be able to say, that resonates with me because I trust the Holy Spirit inside you, what the Spirit is leading you towards. We don't ever have to be afraid of talking to people about what we think God is hearing. God is talking to us about what we're hearing. We don't ever have to be afraid to share with another believer that which God is talking to us about, like somehow, some way, it's going to be lessened if they hear it. There's something to be said for, does this sound okay to you? Am I off? Am I weird? When we hear about the weird excesses and bizarre stuff that happens in Christianity, you know, in my days, I think the first time I ever heard of anything wacky and weird was a guy named Jim Jones. And he had a bunch of Christians that were off in the middle of nowhere. And if you ever have, I don't want to drink the Kool-Aid, that's where it comes from. Because a bunch of Christian people drank the Kool-Aid and they all died. Suicide. Think, how could you get to that point where that could happen? I'll tell you how. I heard from God, nobody can question it. Here's what God's saying to me. If you question me, you're questioning him, not me. Don't speak against the Lord's anointed. That's not what that verse means. When we hear from God, we can share it. And if it resonates with other people who belong to Jesus, they're going to say, I get what you're saying. It seems right. Even if I don't fully understand all the implications of it, I can see Jesus in the middle of that. That's part of the joy of discipleship and walking through Christianity together, is to have people who will walk with us and not to have to carry what God's talking to us just by ourselves. Does that make sense? I'm invited to follow Christ as my Lord and Savior in his mission. And my salvation is worked out with him as I surrender to him each day. Not my will, but yours be done. Lordship belongs to Jesus. Not getting him to help me, but relinquishing my direction. As for me and my house, we will serve you. We will follow after you. One of the things that my big boss had said to me was, there are no secondhand experiences with Christ. There is only firsthand, first-person encounters. I came to Jesus at about 3.5, 4 years old on Easter Sunday in 1973. Largely because of my relationship with my parents and how they loved Jesus. There came a time later when I had to work out, what does that mean for me? And in late 1987, early 1988, in Summit 88 in Denver, Colorado. I was flashing to Aspen, California. Denver, Colorado. I'm at a youth event, just graduated from high school, and the guy who's speaking is a wonderful man named Greg Johnson, and he says something to the effect of, there are people who are here in this room who have never fully declared, Jesus, I belong to you. I'll do whatever you've got for me. And it wasn't so that we could say, and I stood up at Summit 88, because he's like, everybody close your eyes, don't look around. This isn't about, let's see who's standing, we can decide to stand too. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I hear this, Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart today. That's you, Louis. It's like, I've been following you for years, Jesus. Will you do what I say? Will you go where I invite you to go? Can I be your Lord? It's like, you're my Savior. I love that. And I'm wrestling because I want to be your Lord, and that means I have the right to be able to say go without you knowing where it ends up. Much of Christianity for me has been, I want you to start walking in that direction. I'll tell you when you get there. It shows up in the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to make you great, Abraham. Start walking that way. How long? Until I tell you to stop. Okay. And he does it. That's Christianity. Lots of confusion at times. Like, what am I doing? On the right track? I'm doing the last thing I knew God told me to do. And so I stood up. And I wish every time I responded to God, there was this type of a response. I stood up. And I've never been hit by lightning, and I don't want to. But I tell you what I have done. In my great technical home improvement expertise, more than one time I've grabbed on to a live wire. This particular time there was an extension cord that was mostly intact, and it had a couple of wires that were kind of exposed, but it was still all good. Don't work with me if I'm doing a home improvement project. And I laid a hold of this thing, and it was plugged in, and I hit the juice for the drill. And the next thing I know is I feel like the power of 1,000 suns is coursing through my body. And I'm just, and my brother Johnny's standing there going, oh, you know, look what he's doing. And it's like, I'm crying out for help. He said, you should ask for help. So I couldn't say anything. And so my dad saw what was happening, and he took a broom, and he hit me with it to kind of make, you know, make me let go, which that'll, you could preach about that too. Sometimes where the wounds of a friend are hell. It's like, oh yeah, then I put the thing down. It's like, you know, I was 27 and this is going up. No, but it's like just I have a feeling running through my body like that electricity, except for not the draining. Like I feel like I'm going to die. It was just more of a, I feel like I'm alive. And coming out of that, I'm thinking, what happened? It wasn't enough that, yeah, I felt like I had this encounter with God, and I was moved, and I got knocked on my rear, and I knew he was there. But then I had to wake up the next morning, and I had to put into practice what I felt he was calling me to do and leading me to do, and I didn't have that feeling. Can you zap me with that electrical current so I can wake up in the morning, Jesus? Can you, like, remind me that you're really there? In the scriptures where we see these incredible signs and wonders happening, it's where the people are incredibly immature and like, I need something more. It's like when I'm trying to put my grandkids to bed. Maybe this is why they have a black heart. But the lights are off when we're walking towards their room. And they want me, Poppy, will you hold me? Will you talk to me? Make sure. They want to know I'm right there. It's like, I'm walking with you. Don't be afraid. I'm walking with you. Can you hold me? I get it. We do the same thing to God. I want you to lead me and guide me. He says, okay, come with me. Can you hold me? Every one of us needs our own encounter with Christ, and it's not about emotion, and it's not about the electricity, and it's not about, and then this, it's about that I recognize, I don't know how all this ends up, but I know that what you're doing is good, and where you're leading me is good, and I receive that. So we embrace Christ. Thank you for saying embrace grace, because there's a ton of grace that goes along with that. Embrace repentance. The story of Israel in the Old Testament is they have to constantly repent or change their mind, change their actions, change their words, and realign with God's purposes. How does that affect us? Or even more, what are the giants that are in your life? What are the giants that are showing up in front of you? The impossible situations that we look at and say, I'm a grasshopper and that's a big old monster. I can't do anything. It might be a sin pattern. It might be sickness or disease. It might be something that's been passed down. This is just how our people are. Some sort of generational sin or bondage. It might be a destructive habit we've tried to wrestle through. This morning in our first song, we're singing about bring your addictions to Jesus. Okay, what does that look like? Bring the areas that were broken to him. In some ways, it's like, I recognize I don't need your help, Jesus. I need you to do this for me and show me how to walk out of this in freedom. We do a disservice to our fellow brothers and sisters if we tell them, hey, just get better, without saying, I will walk with you through this as you follow after Jesus. And whether or not you embrace or believe in 12-step programs, I love that in a 12-step program, a person can have people who will walk through with them. Recognize, I can't do this on my own. I'm not just asking Jesus for help. I'm asking him to do this, to break the bondages, that he will do that. And not every addiction is one we immediately go to, oh, it's that. It's got to be alcohol. It's got to be drugs. It's got to be sex. It's got to be, many times it's workaholism. Many times it's embracing my self-worth is only in what I can accomplish. It can be embracing infirmity above all else and thinking, I'm just sick. I'm just never going to amount to anything beyond that. And God wants to shake that and break that and bring something new. God's purpose is that we would grow in him, that we would identify in him. The book that Joni was talking about today, the Margaret Feinberg book, God's Power in Me. You want to know about your identity in Christ? It spells it out day by day. Here's who God says that you are. And when you repent, there's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of action, as we would align with God's plans and not ask him to help us, but ask him to go before us that we can walk with him. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray the prayer of repentance, saying, Lord, we recognize that even when we think everything's going great on our own, we desperately need you. We ask you to search us and to know us and to try us and to know our heart and know our mind. And if there's anything wicked or wrong or broken in us, that you would pull us to the rock everlasting. Pull us to your way. Lord, across this room and whoever may be hearing this, wherever they happen to be, whatever they're wrestling with, whatever they're struggling with, there may be a realization that we've attempted to invite God to help us. What we really need to do is surrender our heart and our life to him. I want to give opportunity to do that. If you just are recognizing, I need to surrender to Jesus instead of just trying to get him to help me do what I'm doing. I just would invite you to lift up your hands to him saying, God, that's me. I need you. I need your direction. I need your deliverance. I don't need your help. I need you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see people across this room lifting their hands. I ask that you would meet them where they are. I thank you that in you there is no condemnation. There is life, and there is direction, and there is hope, and there is help, and there is strength. I pray that you meet each person right where they are. And Lord, as they walk out of this room today, they would know that they're walking out not just with the hope of some sort of help that you could potentially give them. You're inviting them to a life that's surrendered to you. You can put your hands down. We give you glory, Lord Jesus. As we prepare in our own life, I don't know what the giants are that we're going to face as a church or as individuals in 2022, but I know that the weapons that we fight with are not swords and spears and guns and laser beams and whatever else. The weapons we fight with come in walking with you, and it has to do with prayer. It has to do with humility. It has to do with compassion. It has to do with submission to you. It has to do with walking in your ways. And that the enemies that we fight against are not people. They are not made of flesh and blood, but they're principalities and powers and rulers in this dark world that want to cause us to look and to identify the wrong enemy. And instead of trying to stand firm and walking with you, to try and take these things on our own. Give us your peace, Lord Jesus, as we walk with you, as we stay close to you. Help us to be flexible and open to your change. Help us to be prepared to be ready when you say get ready. Lord, make us strong and courageous when we're tempted to be fearful, when we're tempted to be afraid. And Lord, remind us to be careful to obey all that we know to obey at each time and to be comfortable in the middle of the unknown. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm having fun with this. And the reason I'm having fun with it is because I don't know where it ends up, but God doesn't take us bad places. He invites us to stay close and says we're walking in this direction. It's a little bit, I was going to say frustrating. It's a little unnerving. Chris will come into my office and say, so where's this series going? And I'll be like, we're in Joshua right now. I know what comes next, but I don't know why we're doing. This was a one-week message as we enter week six. It's like, you should get a better plan. I've heard that one before too. But feel like there's something in here we need to know. Stay close to Jesus. Do what he's telling you to do. Don't try and get God to help you, but ask him to empower you where you are to live for him. We're fighting from victory. He has already won. I pray a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. As you put your name on him, on you, he will bless you. as he calls you his people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. You are with him. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.